Yeah, I checked the window. We're in a...
I'll have to teach you some more. Sounds good.
Well, we're in business. Thank you.
Thank you, Pablo.
The title of this message is The Arm of the Lord. We had a little birthday party on river, and I asked Pablo, you know, he had left a little bit early to go out and start cooking up some stuff for the birthday party. And I asked him, I said, what did you think of the service today? And he made this statement, and it really affected me. And he says, things are starting to get plain. They're starting to get plain. And it affected me. See, I would say that the service this morning with a handful of people was, and I keep saying this, and people get tired of me saying it, was one of the most profound services I have ever been in. Pardon?
You said that about the last couple.
Yeah. And that's what Pablo said. He said it's getting really plain. And anyway, you know what happened to me? I got thinking this afternoon about the scripture in Luke. And anyway, here's what it says. This is out of the book of Isaiah. It's a quotation. It's in the third chapter of Luke. And it says in verse 4, it says, as it is written in the book, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I think I'm understanding what this is saying. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I don't think that I've never really spent a lot of time trying to consider what that was saying anyway, but if something is cleared up, it is straight. And there were some things that happened today in the service that cleared a lot of things up. And I began to understand some things. And I brought it out in the beginning of the... when I first got up this morning. And one of the things is, does the Godhead understanding matter? Because the devil has come along and said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And then somebody brought up this word this morning, and I don't remember who it was, and they said about the unconditional love of God. Who was it?
Well, I said he has conditions and unconditional.
Well, you know what the truth of the matter is? Unconditional doesn't fit God. It doesn't fit God. Whenever he says, if and unless and except, forget the condition, the unconditional. God has conditions. And Adam and Eve did not meet his conditions, and they were removed from the garden. Cain did not meet his conditions. Now we know he has mercy and grace. But that's still conditional. He has repentance, doesn't he, Corky? Is that conditional? Except you repent. That's conditional. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So all it is establishing who's who. God's in charge. And if he says it, you got to do it. Okay, so you don't do it and you repent. Does that mean then you never do it? Or does that mean you repent And now you begin to do it. Are you following me? Okay, so you fail again. What do? You repent. And you fail again. So what do? You repent. That's still all conditional. What we tried to do through the move that we were in is we tried to paint God as an unconditional God who, no matter what you do, and that is not the truth. That's why few there be that find it. And that's why God wants us to see the straight path. He wants the crooked ways straightened out. He wants us to see as He sees. That's why He gave us His ways and His thoughts and so forth in the Word, so that we can take these thoughts and they can become our thoughts. He doesn't think our thoughts, the Bible says. He wants us to think His thoughts. He wants us to change to become like Him. And that's why it says, prepare the way of the Lord and make His path straight. How do you make them straight? How do you straighten out God's paths? Unless it's not saying what I have been saying that it says. Let the Spirit of God straighten these things out for you in your minds. And that's why when Pablo said that, we're over there today, and I thought, yeah, that's what was happening. Everything that I heard this morning was an enlightenment. It was a straightening out the path, a clearing up of something. I made a statement. You know what? It's a true statement. It is the truth. The statement is, we don't have one scripture in the Bible anywhere that supports the Trinity. That's why Tertullian said, if you try to prove the Trinity from the scripture, you'll go mad. But if you don't believe it, you go to hell. And so we have nothing to support it. Now, well, Smith Wigglesworth raised 20-some people from the dead, and he was a Trinitarian. When Jerome was healed in those days, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was a Trinitarian. But you know what? I didn't stay there. And that's not where I'm at today. And so what the thing is, so if we failed in one spot, can we fail in another spot? And the thing is, we want to balance this thing out and say, well, we've come to the end of our thing, now we're perfect. And we're not perfect. Okay. We're not perfect. And when we recognize we're not perfect, we're in the best place ever. Once we get convinced we're perfect, we got problems. And so anyway, what does He want to do? He wants us to see straight. And so then, here was the other statement. I'm going to say it again because I think it's important. And this is one of the things that Pablo saw. Look through the scriptures and find one scripture that supports the Trinity. There isn't such a thing. The closest we have is Matthew 28:19. That's the closest. There's nothing else. And been there, done that. I have been through the scriptures. I have done everything I can over the years to try to prove it when I was a Trinitarian. You know what I had to do? I couldn't do it from the Bible. I had to do it from other books. I had to do it from commentaries. I had to do it from other things, which I still have. And then I became oneness. And then I had the Search for Truth flip chart thing that I used, and in here, they're trying to prove another aspect of it, and I didn't realize it until lately. They're trying to prove that Jesus is deity. And I worked at it. Don't tell me I didn't. I worked hard to prove the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church. I worked at it. I had to use it, but I couldn't use the scripture. I had to use the commentaries. And what... But of course, they were no people that wrote the commentaries were oneness anyway. They were all Trinity. And so here I am. And so then I realized by what I did this as God is my witness. I did this, I looked through the scriptures to try to prove the doctrine that we were being taught. I didn't look through the scriptures to learn as a little child and find out what the truth was. I was proving something. And so what I discovered is, you got to wrestle them and you got to twist them. And you got to turn them and you got to do this to make them say certain things. However, once we saw major verses like 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. You know what? You know what that is? That's the description of the Godhead. That's the definition. That's a truth scripture. God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that vital? His will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For now we're going to get a scripture that's going to tell us what he's talking about. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this is the point that I made this morning. You know what? Every scripture points that way. They all say that. There's a couple of scriptures, old UPC mainline scriptures they use, Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 2:9. They use them in the same book. And in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that say? Well, it says that basically in both verses. And so what I did within the last year or so is I read the first chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter, and I read the book of Colossians. And as I did, I thought, how did I ever make that fit that theology? It don't say that. We got a verse that's confusing. We got two verses confusing. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then you read further on, we're talking about a man that is the expressed image or the likeness of God, who is being used by God, who God is working through, and that's what we find in the rest of the verses. Then it's like, it's kind of like in John 14:9. Have I been, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you still don't know who I am, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, don't you understand that the Father is in me and he's the one that's doing the works? And it's like, is he a ventriloquist? I mean, or what do we have going on here? So you read the rest of the verses, it doesn't say what we were trying to make it say. The problem we had our theology, and now we were developing it, trying to make the scriptures prove it. Do we have a problem? We got a problem. And that's why we have the dilemma that we have. Well, you know what? I'm going to not even get into this message if I'm not careful here. But I sat there today, and we were over at the party, and we saw Hannah and her little guy, and the most spiritual ones were her little guy and Caden and, you know, and River and I didn't mean that the rest of them weren't. I'm just saying that they were the most, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I envy them. The title of the message is The Arm of the Lord. And this, of course, is out of Isaiah 53. And I have to read a few others. Oh, I almost turned to that page. But anyway, it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's that mean? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Or how about in all truth? It could have a little different connotation there, but And then in verse 17, and it says, and give thanks to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the portion of Scripture in Isaiah 53, and where it says in verse 1, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, that's where the title of the message comes from. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And so, anyway, the eunuch did not have verses that separated the thoughts like that we do. You know, he didn't have verse 1 and verse 2 and verse... He didn't have that. He just had the book of Isaiah. As such, verse 2 continues on with a revelation that preconceived doctrinal viewpoints can easily miss. If you have a preconceived idea, if you're trying to prove a point, you will miss what it says. Is that why God tells us to be converted and become his little children? Because you don't go by your preconceived ideas. When other verses of the Scriptures, from other verses of the Scripture, it is obvious that the man Christ Jesus was the arm of God extended. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, how do I know that? Or a prophet that only spoke what the Creator told him to speak. See, as such, all of the prophets were the arm of the Lord. I mean, Moses was the arm of the Lord. With Christ being the arm of God without fault and failure, he was perfect. He was God's arm extended. Remember the song we used to sing, "Oh, to be his arm extended"? Or was it his hand extended? Yeah. "Oh, to be his hand extended." That should have given us a clue as to what Isaiah 53 was talking about. And so, and all who will hear God and represent him, I mean, you, me, whosoever, could be considered an arm of the Lord. I mean, God does not have arms and legs. He's a spirit. So when it talks about the hand of God or the arm of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about a description. We're talking about a something that is the word that is used for our benefit. We can understand what he's talking about. And well, having said all of this, the prophet asks, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, I have no way of knowing for sure, of course. However, it would appear from the way that it is worded here that probably not that many really understand. See, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, here it is. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Are we still talking about the arm of the Lord? And as a root out of a dry ground, they that sat in darkness have seen a bright light. He has no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has... Who are we talking about? Are we still talking about the arm of the Lord? You know what? Yeah, we are. But who knows that? If you make him a deity, you don't know that. He has to be a man. And so God says... He's not willing that any should, or that he, it's his will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Which is what? Four. Which is, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How important is that? And so much of today's Christian church sees the Godhead as one God in three persons, which any Old Testament Jew would automatically reject. All the Jews reject that thought. As such, Much of today's Christian church have missed what God spoke in the Old Testament through Moses and the prophets. As such, the Jews, then and today, were looking for a Messiah that was a man like David and like Moses, and even asked John the Baptist if he was the one. He said, "Are you the one that we're looking for?" And he said, "No, I'm not. Who are you? That we might give an answer to those that sent us." And he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Make crooked his paths." Or make straight his paths. I still didn't say that right, but you can put two and two together and figure it out here. And so, anyway, and so when they assumed that because Jesus referred to him as the Son of God, see, he didn't say that he was God. He didn't say he was deity. But they assumed, see, because he said, "I am the Son of God," and they assumed that he was saying that he made himself equal to God. And doesn't that say it in one of the scripture verses in Hebrews? Being found in the form of man and being found equal to God? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God? But anyway, when they heard him say what he said, warning lights begin to flash in their brains, and because what they had been rightly taught for years rejected what they thought that they had just heard. Did God have a way of wording things in such a way so that they missed it? If he wants you to miss something, you will miss something. And if he wants you to know something, you will know something. And when Pablo said that today, it did something for me. I thought, you know what? I am not clearing up anything. All I'm doing is listening to the scriptures. You're not clearing up anything. All you're doing is listening to the Word of God. We're just doing something in the process. I heard some of the most profound insights today that I have ever heard. And it's happening on a regular basis. And in spite of the fact that I tripped over my own feet this morning and landed on my hip on the tile floor so you know what I tell people? I don't live by medicine. I live by the grace of God. My left hip, right now it's okay, but right now when I try to walk, it is so sore. It just hurts. I didn't break anything, but I certainly didn't help it any. And so anyway, lose track of where I'm at here. Never ever, one time ever, did Jesus ever say or even suggest that he was God. He never said that. And I tell you how I know that. After I wondered about it, I started reading and I started looking and I started listening. I can't hear even one thing that even suggests it. Could I have missed one? Oh, sure. I mean, God calls him a God. He also calls men gods. And that's what he said. He says, did the scripture say, I said you are gods? And so anyway, the Jews, like so many today, in a variety of doctrines, heard him say something and assumed all the rest. You know, it's kind of much like the Catholic Church that teaches the, quote, the Assumption of Mary. You know, the assumption. They assumed that Mary was caught up supernaturally into heaven. They don't have any evidence. There are no scriptures. They have no proof. Nobody saw it. But they assumed that. See, all men have to do is to want to believe a lie. And the demon spirit of assumption will willingly do the rest. It's like that. What's that other word? I'll think of it. And so, you know, if you can just assume something, the devil will come along and help you assume it. So men say, well, holy reverend so-and-so, like, who was the guy that used to call me reverend?
Randy.
Oh, Randy Flodine, yeah. He had right reverend used to call me. And, see, it was funny with him and I, and we had a good time over, but you know what? It wouldn't have been funny probably to some people. I mean, anybody in this church it would have been, but I mean, outside of this church. And so they say, well, what do you think that these verses mean? I was in one of those meetings one time, and there were some men in some long robes, and I just felt out of place, and I felt special. Just to be, you know, remember the guy that was on the Saturday Night Live, had his little thing, special. Well, anyway, I felt special. Remember who he was? The church lady?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And so anyway, and I heard these conversations, and I heard these great ones talking, and I was impressed. And so anyway, and he said, and this is what I heard, you know, well, it appears to me. And I thought, I have just heard the voice of God. Are there anybody else? Is there anybody else out there like that? I was there for a long time. I kept hearing the voice of God through a lot of wise and prudent ones. And so his wise and prudent theories automatically become part of the doctrinal beliefs of whatever organization that he is a part of. That's why doctrines change. See, I have heard the great ones. I've been super impressed myself. And so I kind of know what I'm talking about. See, it's hard for men to not ooh and ah towards those with enticing words of men's wisdom. It's hard. Oh, that was so great. And I wonder just how many church doctrines begin with the thoughts and the theories of the, quote, great ones. That's how they begin. And of course, the more that these theories are presented, the more and more the people will begin to believe what they're hearing. If you hear something enough, you hear the Trinity doctrine enough, even though there are no scriptures to prove it. And here's the point that it began to get to me. I began to realize the scriptures are not the Word of God in the churches. Believe me or no, don't believe me. That is the case. The Bible is not God's Word. The creeds and the doctrines within the churches are the Word. So then, does the Word of God, has it lost any power? And so, it certainly makes a lot of sense to the natural and the carnal minds with these things that we hear. However, God had something else in mind for men, and that was the leading and the guiding of men into the doctrines of all truth in and of His Holy Spirit. He had that in mind. Why couldn't I see it all of these years? However, and unfortunately, very, very few will ever go with God's plans and intentions, but rather, we lean towards men's ways and his interpretations. As I have done pretty much as I was told for the last 14 years, hardly anything I was formerly taught has remained the same. It's not that all of the things I was taught were wrong, but I tell you what, there have been changes. Some of them were basic, good old-line truths. And the Bible has supported them and backed them up. But most of these things have had a change somewhere in the twist of what it was said. And especially who Jesus the Christ actually was and is. At first, and like a lot of others, I failed to see the real issue. Does it matter? And here I am, I'm saying, it matters. But you know what? For a long time, I thought, well, it probably doesn't matter that much. You know, really, what is the issue? However, as I continued in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. I continued to hear the words of God through Christ. It began to become quite obvious that it really does matter. As a matter of fact, just like it says in 1 Timothy 2:4-5, salvation hinges on it. There's a lot of Trinitarians that believe that Jesus is a man. There's a lot of modern-day oneness people that believe that Jesus is a man. You know why? Because they actually do read their Bibles. And there's no way you can come to any other conclusion if you believe the Word of God. And so, see, at first, and like a lot of other people, however, as I continued, I'm doing really, really bad here. I'm losing track of where I'm at. If he really was and is the man Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son in whom God is well pleased, the one that God took up residence in so as to reconcile the world unto himself, is that what we heard Ken say? And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But guess what it says the next verse? And has committed unto us the message of reconciliation. The same thing has been extended. So we either have a deity doing it, and then we have the same thing that we're supposed to do, or we have a man like we are that's doing it, and we have the same message. And so if we see that him as a man that is reconciling the world, or that God is reconciling the world through, then we can prove it with the Scriptures. However, if he is the second member of the Godhead, or God himself, then we need another Bible, or at least a few more Holy Spirits. One can't do that. And of course, I'm showing something here that lots of people are also aware of, and yet, for one reason or another, are hesitant to reveal their feelings and their concerns. There was a Baptist minister that was witnessed to by somebody I knew. The guy's passed away now, and so probably the Baptist minister too. And he had a nice Baptist church and that didn't believe in speaking in tongues, and this fellow witnessed to the guy, and he saw it, and he prayed with him, and he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life was transformed. And so the fellow asked him, he said, well, actually it was Russ Barnett. It was Don Burnett's dad. He asked him, he said, well, now, what are you going to do now? Are you going to, do you realize that this is an important thing? Are you going to reveal this to your church? He said, I wouldn't dare. The organization will kick me out. Well, since those days, we've had the Baptist-costals and the Luther-costals, and we've had all of these people, and there have been good things that have happened as a result of it. I mean, like I said, I was Trinitarian, and I taught it, and I became a part of today's version of the oneness. And that's, I'd have to say that what happened 100 years ago is not the same as what we have today. What Russ Barnett was one of the founders, or one of the beginning parts of the Azusa Street revival. He wasn't there at Azusa Street, but he was greatly involved in that revival. And what they believed basically is really close to what we're saying today. They believed that Jesus was a man. But slowly, people coming in out of the Trinitarian Church that had Jesus built up as a deity, they couldn't shake the concept. And that's what we have today. I heard some things just recently, and I thought, oh my God. But here's the problem in both cases. Lack of clear scriptural support, and too many scriptures that actually oppose both theories. And so, if I want to be honest with myself, and really want eternal life, Joe was sitting here today, sitting right about where Charlie's sitting right now, my brother Joe. And he understood. And as he's listening today to these testimonies and these exhortations, Joe was understanding what we're starting to understand. And I could see it in his face. You know how you can see the lights turn on? And I thought, run, go with it, Joe. Hang on to it. He listens to the scriptures. Hang on to it. And so what I need to do is be honest and face the Word of God head on and let it be what it actually is. It has to be the real Word of God. And you know what? It's becoming the real Word of God on a daily basis. What happened to those in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 11 or 13, if we want to? But in 1 where it says, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then verse 5 where it says, men will have a form of godliness and deny the power. What happened to these people? I don't think it should be a mystery to you and me. They moved away from the Word of God. Because it tells us in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is quick. It's in one of the translations that, what did I see? No, I saw it on a thing. It was a translation. It quoted chapter 12, verse 4, but it said, the Word of God is life. And that's not really what it says. It says it gives life. The Word of God gives life. Is it life? Oh, sure, it's life. But it says it is quickening. It says the King James. It says, I looked at some other translations. It gives life. It produces life. That's why Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. Because it brings life. It gives life. It quickens. It's powerful. Sharper than a two-edged sword. We don't know the extent of that yet. What happened in the situation where perilous times were going to come, what happened? They lost the Word. Just like the Old Testament people lost it back in the time of King Uzziah. Remember that? They found the Word of God. And I thought, what did they use up to that point? And so anyway, the existing oneness has more scriptural support than the Trinity. However, today's oneness still embraces some wrong concepts. And so they make the only begotten Son into someone not begotten by the Creator. He's not begotten. He's coexistent, co-eternal. And yet, if we turn to 1 Timothy 2:5, then all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation fully support 1 Timothy 2:5. That's what we started to notice. What about this scripture in Isaiah 53? What about the arm of the Lord? Are we talking about, what is it? Are we talking about the one that is described following that shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground? Is that what we're talking about? Or am I jumping to conclusions here? And so I have a dilemma which puts me on the outside looking in as far as a lot of the greater church of Christian America is concerned. I'm on the outside looking in. But you know, I don't care. I'm 78. And yet, who do we go by? The one who wrote the book, or those who try within themselves to interpret it, or those who try to work out their salvation through false doctrines, or those who hear the truth by faith and determine to go by it? And so, since Peter told us that we are actually born again by God's Word in truth, that's what he said, don't we then turn only to God's Word so as to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Can you work out your salvation through false doctrine? We have to have the truth element. The first thing we have to do, I keep saying, well, this is the first thing we've got to do. This is the first, and you know what? I'm not really sure, but you know what I think? The first thing we got to do is to hear the Word of God until the faith comes from it and we believe it is God's Word. We can't judge our doctrines. We can't judge what we believe. We can't judge what anybody else believes apart from the Word of God. On the day of judgment, we're all going to be judged by it. Aren't we also going to be judged by it right now? See, I, for one, am tired of what he thinks and she thinks and they think and somebody else thinks. I'm tired of it. I want to find and know the truth as God gives it. Please, Lord, let me have the truth. And I can only find it as I allow the God-given Holy Spirit to supernaturally lead and guide me by a faith substance that's new to me. This is all brand new to me. God, by His great mercy, set up His way for men to find His ways. God set it up. If you want to find me, see, and this is what He gave me a shot in the arm. He kind of hit me over the head with something. He opened up a door that I didn't even know was there. If you want to find me, here's what you do. Why did it happen? I don't know. I am so glad that it did. Because by the door opening up, I began to turn to the Word until I love it. I love it. I love it. I could listen to it nonstop. I just love it. But here's the dilemma. Who wants to go over what they can't see? If you can't see something with natural eyes, you need something that you can see. Lord, show us some signs and wonders. Show us some miracles. Show us some things so that we can believe. And, you know, the rich man said who was the man that the apostle of faith in the Old Testament? What was his name? Abraham. He was in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus. Yeah. And he says, he said, if you send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and send him to my brothers, they'll believe. And you know, he made a profound statement, and it's an eternal statement. And he said, if they cannot believe, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they can't believe what they read in Moses and the prophets, they won't believe if they see somebody raised from the dead. Does that give us a little clue? And so God wants us to believe it and act accordingly. My mother and my brethren are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Don't, you know, analyze it and critique it and change it and add to it and take away from it. And so men rush off into the unknown without the proper information that God passes on, information to pass on to those who desperately need to know the truth. Been there, done that. I've had my tomatoes thrown at me. And whether you realize that or not, I've gone out on the streets, I've gone out in groups, and we've canvassed lots of Seattle and anyway, and I don't really know that we accomplished much. But it did make us feel important. We were doing something. And then we got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, we did that after that. When we kind of lost the relationship that we had with the power of God, then we went out, you know, 2x2 or 4x4 or whatever. But before that happened, and the power of the Spirit was on us, we saw just one thing right after another. Boom, 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 boom. And we saw lots of people come in. And we went to people's houses. We were on somewhere almost every night. And we didn't have money to pay a babysitter, and I wanted to take Joanne with me. So what do you think we did? We took the kids. All 79 of them. But you know what? They behaved themselves. And they were nice. And they were, you know, if there were no kids we went, then they sat and did something quietly. And if there were kids, they played with them and they witnessed to them. My boys, when they were, you know, 8 or 10 years old, they witnessed to other kids. And they weren't afraid to. They were seeing what was happening. They saw things like Jerome, and they saw things that were happening in the chapel. So anyway, Isaiah 53, the answer to the question, is carefully revealed in the following verses. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, God is not a man with arms and legs, and yet we see a lot of references to God's hands and his arms, and as such, Jesus was referred to as an arm in several different times. In verse 2, and on, we are the descriptions and explanations of the arm of the Lord, and so verse 2 begins with this, to describe and define what God meant by the one who is called the arm of the Lord. Is that who he was? Yeah. Yeah. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant. And as we keep reading, it becomes more and more obvious that it is describing a man. And in fact, I don't think the Jews, then or now, came to any other conclusions either. And as such, the Jews may have missed the Christ. However, in and of what they had been taught through Moses and the prophets, they knew the Christ was to be an anointed man, not a member of a Godhead. That was already complete. As such, when they misunderstood Christ and thought he was saying that he was a God, as he was the Son of God, warning lights began to flash. And I mentioned today that, there's a lot of trips that people, the Christians, are taking, going over to Israel and so forth. But the Israelites have the Old Testament, especially the books of Moses. I mean, they still go by Moses. And as a result, they may take the Trinitarians' money, but they aren't going to buy the Trinity. They're not going to be brought into the kingdom through belief in the Trinity. And so what it is, they mock it. They have to. And the fact that God, who is a spirit, took up residence within a man who was flesh, went beyond their comprehension. They couldn't grasp that. In fact, that the fact that he was sinless and had no need to repent or follow their man-made laws went out over their heads. And of course, being ignorant of the devil's devices, and like most churchgoers are today, I mean, we were ignorant. I'm so thankful for deliverance. They could not imagine that anything that they believed was not the truth. I don't know what they did with it. The Pharisees believed different than the Sadducees. The Sadducees and lawyers and the scribes, they all believed different things. You know what we had there? We had unity through diversity. Way back at the time of Jesus. It must be okay to believe different things. See, in spite of the fact that now that like-minded groups had their own sets of doctrines helped along by the devil, see, the Holy Spirit leads and guides. You ready? The Holy Spirit leads and guides. While the devil only has to help immature and ignorant minds develop messed up doctrines. I saw it. And I'm betting on that one. The Holy Spirit leads and guides. The devil helps immature and ignorant minds and promotes what comes into those minds. And so the question is whether the men did the most damage to the truth or the devil. But the deceptive nature of the devil is a reason for the divided church organizations today who pridefully, centrally separate from each other and blame each other for church conditions. You know the reason that we have the problems we have today? It's them foolish Baptists and those Episcopals and those other groups. If they all believed like the Lutherans do, we'd be on the right road, see? And Jude 19, and men wonder why the Holy Spirit speaks different messages to different churches. You know what it says in that verse? It says, and they have not the Spirit. Well, what happened to the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit? Do you mean now they're without the Spirit? Would that kind of suggest that, you suppose? Having begun in the Spirit? Aren't you still in the Spirit? Are you now trying to work out your salvation through the flesh? We're beginning to understand that the Spirit was never allowed to get involved in most of the churches. As such, we are told that the churches who are essentially separated do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Jude 19. Well, then what spirit are they of? If they're not of the Holy Spirit, what spirit are they of? Or are they not able to tell, maybe they're not even able to tell the difference. Remember what it says in 1 John 4:1? Beloved, don't believe every spirit. But I like that spirit. To the undiscerning mind, the devil is able to just about perfectly imitate the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's what he does. The devil is an imitator. As such, we are warned to not believe every spirit. However, immature and ignorant churchgoers will believe what they want to believe and reject what they want to reject. And been there, done that. I can tell. I get goosebumps. I get vibes. So men's minds become their gods. As such, each one develops a list of those they really respect, as well as a list of those that they don't respect. And don't they? Or prophets? Well, I have my list of modern-day prophets. And I tell you what, God did not set it up so that we would have modern-day prophets to add to His Word. He completed the prophets. Does He still have prophets? Oh, yes, but not to add to this Word. The Word is complete. And if the prophet does not go along with the Word, then we got a false prophet. No, I've been there myself. Another great deception today is a term that men call mentors. Everyone needs a mentor. Remember when we went down to the men's meetings? And I bought it. Huh? The Promise Keepers. Yeah, I bought this thing. Was that a good organization? Yes. Yes, it was a good thing. But there was a thing in there that I thought it doesn't make sense to me. And today it makes a lot less sense. Every man needs a mentor. Somebody to respect and somebody to look up to. Well, you know what? I ran out of them after a while. When I discovered that they were in worse shape than I was. So what they are actually are subtle replacements for the Holy Spirit. And so who do we trust? Ourselves? Of course. Because we only go with the quote mentor as long as we agree with him or her. If you quit agreeing with them, you don't go along with them anyway. See, God is not looking for those who trust men, but rather He's looking for those who hear and trust His Word only. Revelation. 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 Jesus told us that His true brethren are those who hear the Word of God and do it. As such, the only mentor, mediator, that God wants us in the equation is His holy and perfect Son, the man Christ Jesus. You want a mentor? There He is. You want an advisor? There He is. You turn to Him. Well, you know what? We want something that we can hear with our ears, see with our eyes, something in the natural. And God says, I don't want you to have that. I want you to work by faith and trust me. And so you trust God, and next thing you know, things start to work out. Things start to change. Good things begin to happen. Things are happening to us in this little strange little church setting that are supernatural, profound. And I heard of some this morning. And yesterday, I'll tell you a little story. It's Friday. Brittany went to the doctor. She had to take all three of her kids in for something. I don't remember what it was. and went over and saw Dr. Shepik. And you know who he is? And anyway, and the door opened up, and she started to tell him about the things that her grandpa had seen over the years and the healings of people and her experience with little Caton. And he's Catholic, married to a woman who's a Buddhist or something, in a strange setting. But anyway, and she said that he was really interested. You know, most Catholics believe in healings and deliverance, and they believe in stuff like that. And so anyway, and she said it was a profound experience, and he was all interested. He said he'd like to have her sometime bring in Caden, or have they'd give him a free x-ray to x-ray that foot, because a lot of times when God will heal something like that, I mean, he believed it. And so I thought, well, that was a strange thing to take place. But anyway, see, here's where it gets tricky. If we only listen to men, then our trust in the Son of God seems foolish and childish. But if we ever do what God's Word tells us to do, see, and only hear God's Word through Christ and go by it, something unusual and supernatural begins to take place. And that is what is happening here. I know the kingdom comes without observation, and yet I am seeing a marvelous, unbelievable thing. Up to the point, until the point comes that we lose interest in what great men think. I could care less what anybody thinks. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what He says. I want to know what He thinks. Our minds are not really as great as we tend to think that they are, and have been programmed by a lot of factors along life's way. You've got a great mind, Charlie, but you know what? It's been programmed over the years. I don't know how great my mind is, but my mind has been programmed. And as such, no two people are able to think the same way, which explains the weird doctrines within the church systems that come out of the weaknesses of men's minds and devils. They come out of the weakness of men's minds. And I'd like to get into something. I can't. I don't dare. And it's not easy for me to not get into something like this, but I'm not going to. And so God said in His Word, I'm going to reword it, but this is what He says. Don't even think of leaning towards your own understanding. Do you think that I put a wrong emphasis on that? Don't even think about it. And yet, and here's a going after a song that I used to sing. God might as well be talking to the wall, as the old saying goes, because most people are going to ignore God's eternal word and trust in their own understanding anyway. Well, I think. So the question is, why then did God give us the ability to have understanding? If we're not supposed to trust it, then why do we have it? And I think the answer is that since overcoming the flesh is an objective in the Christian walk, when the understanding becomes spiritual, it gives men the greater ability to trust God rather than self. See, we're supposed to, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, get understanding. Get understanding. It's not wrong to have understanding, but if all we're after is worldly understanding, forget it. And so, Jesus said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. As such, he never wavered from his mission. But he proclaimed God's truth whether men liked it or not. And that's the thing we ought to understand. Speaking the truth in love, but some won't like it. Paul said to the Galatians, He said, have I become your enemies because I tell you the truth? Remember, we were talking a little bit about that this morning. We've got to be careful not to be offensive. At the same time, do we offend and ignore truth? What do we do? See, it's a tricky, slippery slope. At the same time, one of the reasons, you know, that, you know, I didn't get saved easy. It might look like it. It might sound like it. I didn't come in easy. I came in kicking my feet and dragging my heels. And I had a horrible time. In the beginning, I didn't want to give up the flesh. I just didn't want to. And so I heard truth, which was truth at that point, which was vital. I didn't want to hear it. I got a hold of the book by Joanne, read the book by Crossing the Switchblade by Dave Wilkerson. And anyway, I read that book, and it transformed me. It was an unbelievable experience. I laughed and I cried and whatever else, but you know what it did to me? I maybe read the book one other time. It made me start reading the Bible. The cross and the switchblade had a lot to do with me believing the Word of God. I don't even know why. And so the Scripture tells us that a man's foes will become those of his own household. Well, foes, enemies. And so if a man hears from God and determines to do things God's way, and his family gets upset at what he does for God, would that be to become, would that more than likely be something that would happen? Would they become your enemies? So what do you do? Face a day of judgment and go to hell because you didn't want to offend your family? Or do you stay on your face before God for the truth, no matter what it costs? What do you do? Anybody following me? Jesus' own half-brothers and sisters. He had sisters. It doesn't mention those. But, of course, in the Bible, they didn't mention too much about the ladies. And it says, at first, they did not believe in him. And so, you know what my thoughts are? Why should anyone else, you know, that hears from God expect anything better? Why should we expect anything better? They didn't believe in him. Said for his brothers, and even his brothers didn't believe in him. Most people are so programmed so that they believe that who and what they are is all that God requires. See, that's what has happened to this generation. Go to church, pay your tithe, show up on Sunday, another time once or twice a week and whatever else, and then do your own thing. That's all God requires. Lord, what must I do to be saved? What can I get away with? What's the least amount that I have to give? You know what that is? That's a terrible thing. It's terrible. Because now, the loving God with all our hearts, all our minds, all whatever else, that now has been set off to the side. And then, you know what the other issue that I begin to realize? You can't love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all these other things, and not love His Word the same. But if the devil has managed to change it, so this is not really the Word anymore, we got a dilemma. Are you following me? The reason the Word has lost its power is because the devil has done it. He's created a dilemma. So people, you know, they get programmed, so they think that whatever they are is what God requires, and so they never reach past their lukewarm condition and seek fervently for truth until they find it. They don't seek after it. Day after day after day. Been there, done that. Been there, done that. And yet, that is a dilemma that has confronted mankind since the beginning of time. In essence, God told Adam and Eve, do exactly what I say. Obey me. And you'll be my son and my daughter. Okay, I'm putting that in my words, but that's basically what God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Obey me. Wasn't obedience the issue? Do what I say. I'm only going to give you one thing here that to test all this. You see that tree? Don't eat of it. Obey me. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. But you know what? Mankind is such that became an issue. Because God said you can't, they said we want to. And so, and then he told Cain. Remember, Cain made an offering, God didn't respect it. He told Cain, he said, well, do it my way and you'll be fine. Otherwise, sin lies at the door. That's what he told Cain. And then, greater than the sacrifices of the law, Moses, God told Saul through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. See, to obey is better than sacrifice, which tells us that obedience to God's word is the sum total of all that God has in mind. But what if we don't agree with the word, or don't believe the word, or don't honor the word, or don't respect the word, or we don't in our hearts believe that it actually is God's word? And that's the issue. And that's where the church is. The church has a problem. It's a lot bigger than I ever imagined. And thanks to God's mercy and grace, I'm starting to understand the thing. The thing that has to be promoted is the Word of God. The Word is not the Word. And so the devil, who knows that, works to change the nature and the power of God's Word by adding to it, taking away from it, until it no longer actually is God's Word. And so why do we have verses like 2 Timothy or 3, that why do we have this situation in the very end of time? The devil has taken the real Word of God away from the church. Oh, not too many people will agree with me on that, but you know what? It's the truth. I don't care how many. We used to go to a certain church and church programs and stuff, and we'd sit there and there was always, you know, how these little things on the back of the pew where they'd have their Bibles, and there was always, you know, room for three or four Bibles, and there'd be three Bibles here and three Bibles here and three Bibles here, and all the way up the whole church, three Bibles ahead of you and the thing. And so I would take the Bibles, I would take one, and I'd pick it up and open it up. I tell you what, it was so brand new that I had all I could do to look through it. Show and tell. It had no application. It had no place, no position. Nobody used it. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. Mm.